Turn to John chapter 14. John chapter 14. If my voice holds out, I think I've got a couple of thoughts tonight that might be new to some of you, and which will be exciting for you. So far in our study, this is our fourth study on knowing God. In our studies, we have come to really primarily three facts in our search. And we're spending a lot of time on this third fact. First of all, first week together, we said He exists. God exists. If we can believe the first four words of Genesis 1, then everything as far as God's plan of redemption for mankind, to bring mankind into fellowship with Him, in which we can come to know Him, is totally logical. But we must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him, Hebrews 11:6. Well, then as we go to the next thought, if God is, then certainly God has revealed Himself. It would be unreasonable to think that there was a God somewhere out there in the universe beyond us who created us and yet would not make Himself known to us and what He expects of man. So we must believe that He has revealed Himself. And the New Testament story is that God has revealed Himself in the person of Jesus Christ. The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory. The glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. As we looked in John chapter 14, we saw how Jesus said, and we see this many times throughout the Gospel of John. How many of you read the Gospel of John this week? Okay, maybe five or six of you. Did you read, and with a thought in mind of trying to find all of the times when Christ connects Himself with the Father? It's a great study, and I would encourage you to do that this week if you haven't yet. 21 chapters in John, that's three chapters each day, and try to find out how many times Jesus makes a personal reference as to His relationship with the Father. Well, He said, if you've seen the Father, you've seen Me. This is what He's telling His disciples in John 14. And verse 7, He says, if you'd known Me, you would have known My Father also. From henceforth you know Him, and you have seen Him. That's a marvelous statement, isn't it? Not only do you know Him, but you have seen Him. And then He goes on to say that those who have seen Him, in verse 9, He has seen Me, has seen the Father. How can you say then, show us the Father? Believest thou not that I am in the Father in Me? The words that I speak unto you, I speak not of Myself, but the Father that dwelleth in Me. He doeth the works. Believe Me that I am in the Father, and the Father in Me, or else believe Me for the very work's sake. Believe Me upon the basis of the miracles that I do. I was encouraged again this week as I was reading about the blind man in John chapter 9. The blind man, his sight was restored. And as the Pharisees confront the blind man, they say, tell us, who was this man? Who was he? And the blind man says, well, I don't know. That's really interesting that here's a man who causes a blind man to see and you don't know anything about him. Who is he? You see, the blind man said, since the beginning of the world has there ever been anyone who's been able to restore sight to a man who's blind. An amazing thought. So Jesus said, believe Me on the very basis of My works that I am of the Father and that I have this same power that God has, as is evidenced by His creation, which He brought into existence. Believe Me on that basis. Now He says in verse 12, greater works than these shall he do, those of you who believe on Me, because I go unto My Father. Now from a human standpoint, Jesus' ministry was a total failure. It really was. If you look at the ministry of Jesus, it was a failure. I mean, here He had great crowds following Him throughout His 3.5 years of ministry. But when it came to the cross, there was just a handful of people who stood around that cross and stood by Him and beside Him during that time of horrible agony for our sins. But as we look into the book of Acts, we see the disciples now empowered with the Holy Spirit. And empowered by the Holy Spirit, they won converts to Christ throughout the entire Roman Empire. And I can't help but believe that this is the thing that Jesus is talking about here when He says, greater works, greater works. The things that I did were of very temporal value. I was able to restore the sight to the blind. And I was able to cause a lame man to be healed. And I was able to even raise those who were physically dead. But He said, you, My followers, shall do greater things than this. greater things that shall really count for eternity, because I'm going to my Father, I'm sending the Holy Spirit, He'll dwell in you, He will empower you, and it's through you that the gospel will go out into the entire Roman Empire and throughout the world, and multitudes will turn to me and find eternal life, such as we heard in the testimony tonight. Well, look at verse 15. If ye love me, keep my commandments. The word love here is the word agapeo, which in the New Testament is love of intelligent comprehension. Love of intelligent comprehension and purposeful devotion. The two. Knowing and doing. Knowing and doing. Knowing who Christ is and responding in love to that same Christ. In other words, he's saying here, if you really love me, then listen to my words. Cherish my words. The same thought is expressed down in verse 21. And it's interesting that three times he makes reference to this. He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. Jesus directly connects our love to him with our love for his word. And then again in verse 23, if a man love me, he will keep my words. The real test of our love for Christ is our love for his word. Don't tell me that you love Jesus Christ if you don't love his word. It's impossible. You love your wife or you love your husband and you love that person. They're very special to you. But you love everything they say as well. I remember how it was when I was going with Connie. I won't get into that tonight. But you know, we'll get off of that real quickly. You've seen the bumper stickers. I know, honk if you love Jesus. Honk if you love Jesus. And then you've seen the more recent one that says tithe if you love Jesus. Anybody can honk. And I think that's what we're talking about here in this passage. Jesus is saying, look, it's easy to say you love me, but let's do more than just honk. Let's obey his word, both hearing and obeying what he has to say. Well, in verse 16, he says, and I pray the Father, and he will give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever. Now, here we have a reference to the Trinity. And I'd like for you to see the threefold development of this thought of the Trinity. Another comforter. We have the one who requests. That's the Son. The one who grants or gives. That's the Father. And the one who comes. That's the Holy Spirit. And Jesus said, I'm going to pray that he will send this comforter, this consoler, that he may abide with you forever. I don't think the most of us really understand the significance of what Jesus says here at this point. I'm sure we look at the disciples even yet and we say, oh my, how marvelously privileged they were to have Jesus among them for 3.5 years, that they could see him, they could touch him, they could listen to the words as they flowed from his mouth. But Jesus said, look, I'm going to the very presence of the Father, and we're going to send a comforter, another comforter, and he will abide with you forever. I've thought a lot about that this week, the forever, and how privileged we are that we have God by His Spirit living in our lives. And that we are so much more privileged than those disciples before the crucifixion and resurrection of Jesus Christ. A casual reading of the Gospels shows us the difference. For example, Jesus would seem to come and go and for some reason never be around when men needed him the worst. Look at John chapter 11 in your spare time. The raising of Lazarus from the dead. Jesus goes to the grave. And here's Mary and Martha waiting for Jesus to arrive. And Martha scratches her head and she says, oh Lord, if you would have only been here, Lazarus would never have died. And on, that seems to be the story throughout the New Testament. Where's Jesus? Where'd he go? Because he was forever moving in and out from among the multitudes. And Jesus said, invariably, it's true that this has to be this way as long as I am contained in a human body. I can only be one place at one time. But if I go back up to the Father, then I can send you another Comforter who not only will be with you, but he will be in you and forever, so you can have him on a daily, moment-by-moment communion basis, which is far greater than you have now. Isn't that an exciting thought? Well, it is to me, anyhow. Now, the thought that comes to me is, if you love me, keep my commandments. I was talking with a couple yesterday who aren't from our church, but it was quite a detailed conversation. And we got off on the scriptural principles regarding marriage and divorce and the family and what all's involved. And after we'd talked for a time, the fellow says to me, it really got me thinking, he said, you know, you're sharing with us something today that we've never heard before. And he said, how can the average man discover these principles? How can he really know God's word that way? And I'm sure that the disciples must have had this going over and over in their mind. He that hath my commandments keepeth them. Well, Lord, your commandments are very difficult. And the things you have to say are very hard for us to understand. Jesus, anticipating the question, I believe comes back with this answer in verse 17. The Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it seeth him not, neither does it know him. But ye know him, for he dwelleth with you, and he shall be in you. Jesus has given us the greatest possible teacher. It is as if Jesus was saying, I know what I have asked of you is very difficult, but I've given you the very best teacher who will open these things up to your mind and reveal these great truths to you that I'm sharing with you. He dwelleth with you, and he shall be in you. I was thinking about the Lord. After he had risen from the dead, and he joined two of his disciples who were on the road to Emmaus. And as he talked with those disciples, the Bible says in Luke 24, beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. And they wanted him to stay over with them for the night. It was nigh unto evening. And so Jesus stayed, and he ate with them. And while he was breaking bread with them, all at once their eyes were opened to who he was. They beheld him and recognized him, and immediately he vanished. And as the disciples began to converse with one another, the one disciple said to the other, "Did not our hearts burn within us while he opened to us the word and spoke to us on the way?" But all at once he was gone. He was no longer there to open up the word and expose the living God to their hearts. But now he says, I send the Holy Spirit. He will be your teacher. And he will abide with you forever. Forever. Any moment of any day, we have this glorious privilege of being able to take God's word and literally have a spiritual feast in it. Because the Holy Spirit has promised to be the illuminator of Scripture to our minds and open up his word effectively before us. This is a continuous experience that we can now have with the Holy Spirit. You know, one of the most frustrating hours at our home is when the girls come home and they're going to the Christian school, but they come home and they have a lot of homework, and they start asking us about English and math. You parents know how that is. And the first thing, I can be totally out of fellowship with just a couple questions like that, because they've exposed my ignorance, my poor memory. And the girls have a couple of great teachers over at the Christian school, and they come here to Wayside, so I've got to say they're great teachers, and they are. But for some reason, they still have a certain number of questions when they get home to ask their parents, and I was never interested enough in school to ever ask my parents or ever take a book home from school, for that matter. But you know what I would love to do? I would love to be able to say, hey, where's Miss Housley or where's Miss Burig? I wish they were right here to answer some of these questions that the girls have. And the disciples were the same way. Where's Jesus? I wish he was back here. Our hearts were burning within us while he spoke to us by the way. But Jesus says, ah, you who are now going to be the recipients of my Spirit, how much more blessed of an experience you have, because I'll abide with you in the person of the Holy Spirit forever, opening up the Scriptures, expounding them to us, and teaching us in the way. Well, I have a couple other exciting thoughts to share, but by George, I'm just going to quit. Let's have a word of prayer. Father,
bake in the oven of life by slow degrees for 20 years or so. Now, whether you eat this concoction from silver service or with your bare fingers, you'll find it delicious. The Father's position is necessarily that of head, and he is fitted for this position as his wife could never be. A good father and husband is protective to his wife, aggressive toward the world. He's hard on himself, tender toward his wife. The most beautiful and expressive words about this relationship are in Ephesians 5:21 and through 33. I'll read part of this. The husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. That he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. Verse 32, this is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband. There's a good article in the Power magazine today for the grown-ups. There are a few of them left on the rack. Fathers and kids. The basis of this relationship is found in the same chapter. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. And the second verse, children, provoke not your fathers, lest they be discouraged. Is that right? That's not what it says, is it? Fathers get provoked pretty often. But it, you see, it doesn't give us any license there. It says, fathers, don't provoke your children, lest they be discouraged. Well, fathers get discouraged very often when you find your best cross-cut saw out in the rain. Or when something clogs up the plumbing and you're pretty sure you know who did it. There are just lots of things that happen, you fathers know. And it's pretty hard to keep your composure sometimes. But the admonition is to the fathers not to provoke their children. Children have a lot of problems. And I'll tell you, growing up isn't easy. They need help. And we fathers need to exercise a lot of patience with little folks. The duties of the father toward children are first to provide. In 1 Timothy 5:8, we read that if any man provide not for his own, he has denied the faith and is worse than an infidel. Now that means what it says. A man's responsibility, his first responsibility after God, is to provide for his family. And I very much doubt the reality of any man's experience who thinks that he should leave his family to serve the Lord. The father has the duty to instruct. In Proverbs 4, we read the instruction of a father to his son. The father has the duty of chastening. Proverbs 19:18 tells us that we are not to neglect chastening. In another place, we're told that if you beat him, he will not die. Now, corporal punishment has a place. I think personally that that place is where the will must be changed. When the little one says, I won't, and you say you must, there's only one thing to do, and that's to change the will. And there's nothing to change it like the rod of correction applied to the seat of learning. Now, chastening should never be done in anger. Someone told me once at any other time it would be brutal. But it should be done deliberately and preferably as soon after the offense as possible. A child that grows up without correction will have an unruly spirit and will be in trouble all his life. Fathers and God. The Lord always teaches us in terms that we can understand. Isn't it wonderful that he has revealed himself to us down through the ages as a father? He has taken that relationship that we know about on earth, all of us know about it, and used that to illustrate what he is to us. This is, to me, is really wonderful. The father is the spiritual leader of the house, but too often the mother has had to stand in the gap and take the father's place because he wouldn't do it. The mother has her place in teaching, but the father's place is leadership. And unless dad takes the lead, there will be a gap. Sometimes it's necessary for a mother to raise the children alone, and these mothers need our prayers and our help. If dad abdicates this position, what will happen? Son will think, well, dad doesn't consider going to church very often or very highly. He only goes when he feels like it. He can't think much of the Bible. I never see him read it. He sure can't care much about prayer. I never see him pray. It's when the father does these things that an impression is made on the children. And it's got to be leadership, because the example is much stronger than the precept. The precept is only valuable when it is accompanied by the example. What kind of life will the next generation have if our fathers fail to take up the challenge? One of the most tragic verses in the Bible is in Judges 2, where we read that there arose another generation after them which knew not the Lord, neither his mighty works which he had done for Israel. And the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord. Perhaps that is what we are seeing in this country today, because my generation of fathers failed. We read the right way from Deuteronomy in our scripture reading tonight. We are to think of these things, to talk about them, the things of Christ, the things of His Word, wisdom, instruction, righteousness. We are to talk about these things when we are at the table, when we walk by the way, and when we lie down and when we rise up. It's a full-time job, fathers. Need I speak of the rewards of being a father? All of us have the desire to be loved and accepted. No matter how bad a flop you may be to the world, you can be a hero to your kids and to your wife. Every father can be loved and appreciated at home. It doesn't take a great deal of cultivation. Proverbs has a lot to say about fathers, and it tells us in Proverbs 17 that about the glory of the father, and it says, then the glory of children is their fathers. And dads are appreciated if they do even a halfway job. You know, children are ordered to obey their parents, not to love them. Why do you suppose that it doesn't say, children, love your parents? If dad is doing his job, the children will love him. He must not be so stern and unyielding that they're afraid of him. Neither must he be so soft that they can bend him around their little fingers. But when dad does his job, the kids will love him. It doesn't need any commandment. The love comes instinctively. There's a real thrill that comes when you land a big fish. Have you ever experienced that? That's really something. There's another thrill that comes when you turn the key in your first really new car. Now, maybe you all haven't experienced that, but it's a wonderful thrill, I'll tell you. And then there's another thrill when the boss calls you in and says, you've done a good job and we're going to give you a raise. That's great. But the thrill that is greater than that is when your little girl reaches her arms up and says, Daddy, I love you better than anybody. There's the reward of progress, the reward of seeing your children do well, of watching the unfolding of the new personality, a personality that is as different from all others as every snowflake in the world is different. There's the attainment of our children that brings a real thrill. A wise son maketh a glad father. I've observed some fathers in this congregation over the last, well, really 20 years, and I can compliment some of them. George, Folky, you've done a good job. I think these men will agree with me that there is no greater joy than to see that my children walk in the truth. That's from 3 John, 4th verse. And then there's the ultimate reward, fathers, of having done the job right. How about it, fellas? Isn't that a worthwhile calling in life? Maybe you're not doing so well. Maybe you're having problems. Remember that if any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who giveth liberally to all men and upbraideth or scoldeth not. And also remember that a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. Let not such a man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. So first, fellas, we've got to be right with the Lord. Fathers, let's take our place as leaders in the home, and the blessing of the Lord will surely follow, because his promise is sure. Train up a child in the way he shall go, and when he is old, and I'll include the girls too, he will not depart from it. We have the rewards. There's nothing except for us to turn to the Lord, to lean upon him for strength to do this wonderful job, this wonderful calling. Our Father, we thank you for the wonderful joys that you have given us in the family relationship. Lord, we are hurt when we see how the family is being torn down in this country. We pray, Lord, that you will raise up Christian fathers who will turn the tide. We know that evil men will wax worse and worse, but we pray, Lord, that as long as it is within our power, that we may do what we can and bring up children according to your will in a way that will provide the needs of your church. Now be with the fathers who are here and those who will become fathers. Lord, we pray that you'll give us the grace that we need to do the job right. In Jesus' name, amen.